It is, again, so wonderful to be with you today. One thing that is so precious about the church, one of many things, is when we stand and we sing songs such as we just sang, how we stand in awe of our God. We sing it in perfect unity. You know, I'm not a music person by any stretch of the imagination, but when our voices harmonize together, I can only know that it's got to be that sweet-smelling aroma to God. Not only because we're doing our part in singing and our part in praising Him, but we're unified together. We're on the same page. We're studying the book of Ephesians through this sermon series. And today starts Ephesians chapter 4. And if I were to title Ephesians chapter 4 as a chapter, I would title it the one chapter of the Bible, the O-N-E, because it deals with being on the same page. It deals with being unified. You know, when you think of unity, it's really vital in all aspects of life. Sports teams have to have unity. I was traveling home from Tennessee late last night, and I happened to know there was a ball game on, LSU and Florida baseball game. And, you know, baseball is a game that we teach, hey, we got to be a team, but it's a lot of individualism in baseball. You know, when a batter goes up to the bat and goes into the batter's box, he's there, the whole team's not with him. You know, the whole team's not making the play at shortstop. But to watch those guys rally together and all, and it was such a great game to know and to hear and to really just witness. But there was a lot of unity. Sports teams have to have unity. Businesses. I've never owned a business by any stretch of the imagination, but I would thank you business owners. You want harmony. You want unity amongst those who are over management, those who are over personnel, those who are part of your work team. What about mamas and daddies? You think kids don't pick up real quick-like if there's not harmony between mom and dad, or they try to play one another against the other? Hey, mom said this, dad said this. Mamas and daddies have to be united, right? They have to be together on those things, or there's going to be some challenges along the way. What about churches? Churches. The church that our Lord Jesus Christ established. The same church that in Matthew chapter 16, He gave Peter, based on the confession that He was the Christ, the Son of the living God, He gave Peter those keys figuratively, of course, speaking to the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven and church are synonyms. And so when Peter goes and he opens that door, figuratively, in Acts chapter 2, he opens the doors to Christ's church. God, through Jesus Christ being the head of the church, He wants harmony. He wants unity. Now hear me out. This is not a lesson because I believe we're not unified here at Zay City. In fact, I think we're doing great. I really do. But it is a lesson that I think we always need to be mindful of. That we need to be together. We need to build that harmony, that unity. It's not that it's just a good thing to suggest. It's commanded. God demands it. You see, if we are not one, we are not Jesus Christ. How do I know that? Because Jesus prayed. Cecil read to us a little bit of this that I'm going to read. But He prayed in John 17. You know what He prayed for? He prayed for unity. Listen to beginning in verse 20, John 17. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in Me through their word. Guess who that is? That's us. Do you believe in Jesus through His word? Sure, that's us, right? Verse 21, that they may all be one, as You, Father, are in Me, and I in You. that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, and you in me. That they may be made perfect in one. And that the world may know that you have sent me, and have loved them as you have loved me. If we are not one, then people can't know that Jesus Christ is in us. The reason we stay unified, the reason we stay together, the reason we do it the way the Scripture wants us to, demands us to, and the way these elders lay it out for us to do based on these Scriptures, the reason we do it that way is because we want others to see Jesus Christ. We want to glorify the Father through the Son, and so that others will know that God sent Jesus Christ. But you know what this morning? All those things are great, and I believe that all those things are happening here. But you know what Satan would like nothing more than to divide us? Satan would like nothing more than to get involved in what we're doing here and make sure that things are not what they need to be. So, what I want you to understand is this was happening. This was happening in the church at Corinth. In the church at Corinth, they were struggling. They were struggling with being divided. Remember, it was so upsetting to Paul that he even said, I thank God I baptized none of you save Crispus and Gaius. Because they were saying, I was baptized in the name of Paul, or I was baptized in this one's name, or what have you. And they were divided over that. They were divided over so many different things. And so Paul really is very frustrated with them. And now, here's the beautiful thing about it. He still wrote letters to them to get them back on the same page. But it proves that Satan can get involved. Satan can get involved and make us try to tear apart. In fact, if you think back even to the garden, Adam and Eve, what was the first thing he did? He wanted to get between the unity of the family. He wanted to divide the family. So he certainly wants to divide the church. He wants God's plan to fail. You see, God's plan will not fail because of God. It will only fail because of us. Only if we allow Satan to creep in. However, there is nothing more beautiful to God than the unity of His believers. And so, what I want you to do now is join me in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Again, I would entitle this the one chapter of the Bible, the O-N-E, because it talks about so many ones. So let's read it together. Paul writing now, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. There's a lot of sermon in that right there. He goes on to say, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit. Just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Now let me just pause for a moment and tell you that I am so thankful there's only one. If he had said, hey, guys, there's like 25 of them, but you got to figure out the one that pleases me the most. That would have been a challenge, right? That would have been hard. It would have caused a lot of dissension. It would have caused a lot of frustration. It would have caused a lot of confusion. But see, God is not the author of confusion. In fact, He inspires Paul here to say, "Now, you don't tell him there's 25. Don't tell him there's 10. Don't tell him there's 2. Let him know there's one. There is one. There is one faith. There is one hope. There is one love. There is one Spirit. There is one body. There is one hope. There is one Lord. There is one baptism. There is one God." when he puts it that way, it's real easy to focus on what we need to do. Because all we got to figure out is the one. We just got to figure out what he's talking about there. Well, you know, when brothers and sisters walk in harmony, it's beautiful. We're going to read that in just a moment. But what I want you to understand is division is ugly. Division is nasty. Husbands and wives can't get along. That never usually ends very peacefully. Maybe there's exceptions to that, but very rarely is it a very peaceful thing. You know, when other family members don't get along, it's usually dissension at family reunions, holiday gatherings. Some people may not come because they're upset here and there or whatever. Well, guess what? In the church, it's no different. If the church were to divide, were to split, were to be one faction over here or one faction over here, then it would really be very, very ugly. It would not be beauty. Division is ugly. The opposite of that is unity, because there's beauty in unity. Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 133, please. Psalm 133, verses 1 through 3. Let's read it together. You know this verse. I was just referencing it in a roundabout way a minute ago. Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. See, that's beauty. How good and how pleasant. He goes on to say, it is like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. You see, that is the same thought process of what we're trying to say today. It is exactly what we're trying to say in the church. God was saying it in Psalm 133 a long time ago. He was talking about the beauty of being together. I said earlier, the voice harmonizing together. Or soldiers marching together. They're doing it in unison. They're going to fight the common enemy and they're marching in together. Birds singing and waking us up, waking the woods up in the mornings. That's beautiful. You think about Kevlar, if you will. This fiber that bonds together so much that it can stop bullets. You see, that's what we've got to be. We've got to be a unit together that we are so woven together that we can stop any bullet Satan shoots at us. The word behold there, it literally means pay careful attention. And so if you go back and you look at it, he said, hey, I want you to listen to this. Pay careful attention. It is good and it is pleasant when brothers dwell in unity. I think I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit on my slides there. So that's behold. Pay careful attention. Now turn 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10. He says, now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. And that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. You see, the church at Corinth had forgotten there was one Lord, one faith, one hope, one baptism, etc., etc., right? They had forgotten there's one body. They were divided. And Paul is pleading with them, let's don't do this. Let's be together. He said, let's speak the same thing. There be no divisions. Let's be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. You see, when you think about that, we are all going to face the same judgment. There will come a time when, you know, whether we're alive on earth or we are dead, God will allow the dead in Christ to rise first. Then those who are here, they will transition from a physical body to a spiritual body. But you know what will happen whether we were dead or alive? We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And see, once we go up to Christ, He's going to want to know, did we have a part in being unified? He's going to know that. We're going to be judged on that. Did we do our part in creating this harmony, this unity? Because when we do, there's so much beauty there. Division's ugly. It's not good. Again, I'm thankful I've never been a part of a church that has been that way. But I have seen marriages that were not unified. I have seen families that were not unified. I have seen businesses. You see politicians. You see all kinds of things where people are not together. They're not on the same page. So guess what? Turmoil happens. Ugly happens. But not when we're united through Christ. It's a very, very beautiful thing. Behold, he said, pay careful attention. It's beautiful. It's good. It's pleasant when brothers dwell in unity together. Paul pleaded with it. But secondly, this morning, there's also the basis of unity. Going back to Ephesians 4 now, let's read it one more time. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Here they are, one body. That's the church, right? In Matthew 16, the same church Jesus established is the same church we desire to be today, right? Just like in Acts 2, when that church came into existence. We talk about the early church. That's who we're to be. We're the Lord's church. And remember, I don't add people to the church. You don't add people to the church. It's God who does. And so when we understand that if I'm immersed in Christ, the way the Bible, the one baptism that he talks about there, then I can't judge somebody's baptism. That's between them and God. And so if God added them to the church, they're part of the church. And so the church is one. The body is one. You know, whether you like it or not, the body you have is the body you have. You're not going to get another one on this earth. We're going to get a spiritual body one day. But the physical body we have, that's why we have to take care of it, right? That's why we have to do what we need to do if we want to prolong it. Because these bodies are designed to not live forever. In fact, when the age range was limited to 120 years, you don't see a lot of 125-year-olds walking around. You know, I mean, that's another proof that God said these bodies won't last forever. So that being said, we have one body physically. Well, we've got one body spiritually. There's one Spirit. And that is God's Spirit. You see, the Godhead is three, but they're really one. That's the beauty of unity. It's the same that Jesus prayed in John 17. This is all about the basis of it. It all comes based on Ephesians 4 here. And so, if you think about it, this one Spirit, this one Father, this one Son, Jesus prayed that we'd be one with all of them. The three in one. There's one hope. Today, I don't know what your hope is, but I certainly hope it's the one hope that God wants it to be. I hope that you're relying on that hope of heaven. That hope that one day we will trade in this earthly vessel for that heavenly kingdom. That's got to be what drives us. That's got to be what, you know, in Ephesians 6, Paul talks about the whole armor of God, the helmet of salvation. If heaven's not on our minds, then we've got to get it there. We've got to let that be in our hearts. Let it be in our minds. There's one Lord. Now understand this. That one Lord is very jealous. So is the one God. Lord being Jesus, God being the Father, okay? Listen, Lord here, we understand what the word means. It will reign over you. Today, if you've got 10 things lording over you, then you don't have the one Lord. See, the one Lord is Jesus Christ, and He desires a relationship with you. But He wants all of you. He doesn't want part of you. He doesn't want 85% of you. He doesn't want 63% of you. He doesn't want 98.9% of you. He wants it all. He wants it all. And He deserves it all because He's our Lord. There's one faith. Can we find out what true faith is, the one faith? Absolutely. How do we find it out? The same way the elders have challenged us this year, by being in the Word. Once you read the Word of God, it opens up. It shows us. It comes to life the fact that God is real. The Hebrew writer said, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. He talked in Hebrews 11 about all these heroes of faith, and he praised them just like we should because they were heroes of faith. He said, but those who have not seen God, that's us. That's our faith, that one faith that leads us to Christ, that leads us to God. There's one baptism. You see, that word baptize should have always been translated immerse. It shouldn't have been anything but a burial, because that's what it's described as. Romans 6, Paul lays it out so beautifully when he talks about how just like Christ was buried and raised again, we too will be buried with Him. Once we're buried in that, we call it watery grave, guess what happens? God contacts us with the life-saving blood of the one Lord, Jesus Christ. And once we're contacted with the life-saving blood of Jesus Christ, then it washes away all our sins. And once we come up out of that water, we are born again. Just like He said in John 3 to Nicodemus, you must be born of water and Spirit. You don't climb back into your mother's womb and literally get born again. We're born again through baptism. Once we come up out of there, we're born again. We're raised, just like Jesus was. Now, for us to walk in a new life, we have a new hope. We have a new outlook. We have a new faith. We have a new Spirit. We have a new Lord once we're baptized into Jesus Christ. And it all leads back to one God. So when you think about it, and you put all these together, these seven ones, and you put them together, guess what we have? That precious oil. Psalm 133, verse 2, it was that oil that was put on the top of the head that flowed down to Aaron's beard when he was anointed to be that high priest. And it flowed onto his collar. And the reason that was a beautiful thing is because it brought religious hope. Jesus Christ is our high priest today, according to the Hebrew writer. And because of that, this unity, when we're united in Him, the basis of it all is such a precious oil. Our goal today, through it all, to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's what we've got to base everything on. So there's the beauty, there's the basis, and then there's the blessing. Again, going back to Psalm 133, verse 3, He describes it as like the dew of Hermon. You know, it's been said that Mount Hermon is so high that the dew gets so thick in puddles that it can't even hold all of it. So you know what it does? It runs down the side of the mountain and it wets the land all around it. Once we are united at the peak with the one God and the one Lord and the one Spirit, then all that unity will flow down. It flows down to the churches. It flows down to the elders. It flows down to the members. It flows down to all of those in our circle. If we will allow that unity to do it, people will see Jesus Christ living in us. You know, Abram made a choice in Genesis 13. Genesis 13, beginning in verse 5. Lot also, who went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. Now the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together. For their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. You heard the saying, like in the Wild Wild West, hey, man, this town's not big enough for the two of us. Well, I want you to know the land literally was not big enough for Lot and Abram. Abram and Lot had been blessed by God so much that they had acquired all these possessions. And now it was causing room problems, space problems. So look at verse 7. Here's what happens. Again, it was so big, so many things, that they could not dwell together. Now verse 7. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. So here's what happens. They've got all these animals, and again, that made them wealthy, right? They had all these possessions of these animals. Abram had so many, Lot had so many, they couldn't dwell together. And so now the ones who are over the herd, the herdsmen of Lot and the herdsmen of Abram, they're fighting. Maybe they're fighting over whose animals who, or you're in my way, or whatever it may be. There's strife. Why? Because they cannot dwell together. But thanks be to God, Abram was such a great man. Because he recognizes it. Maybe Lot was going to, but he didn't before Abram. So look at verse 8. So Abram said to Lot, Please, let there be no strife between you and me and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen. Why? Do not miss this, for we are brethren. The old King James said, we be brethren. Whichever way you have it, don't miss the beauty in it. Don't miss the basis of it. Don't miss the blessing behind it. You see, the beauty in it is this. They had so many things, the land was not big enough for the two of them. So strife began because they could not dwell together. There's that biblical word. The unity we're talking about. So strife came from it. Arguing, dissension, fighting, quarrels. So Abram recognized what is going on, and so he stopped and he said, hey Lot, we can't have strife between you and me. And we don't need to have strife between my herdsmen and your herdsmen. You see, we need to dwell together. You know why we need to do this? For we be brethren. Verse 9, it is not the whole land before you. Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. Or if you go to the right, then I will go to the left. You know what Abram was willing to do? He was willing to do whatever it took to work out any strife that was between them. Now this is a long time before Ephesians 4. It's a long time before the church is established. I mean, it's before Abram even has his name changed. So it's a long, long time. But the principle's been there all along. God wants us to be together. Why? Because we are brethren. When brethren dwell together, it is beauty. But the basis of it is this. One, being on the same page. Jesus Christ prayed for it in John 17. I pray for those who will believe in me that they will be one as you and I are one, Father. That we today, you and me, we will be one just as the Godhead, the three, are one. That's the basis of it. One Lord, one hope, one faith, one baptism, one body, one Spirit. But when we base it on one, then only blessings can come from it. You see, that's what he's referring to way back in Psalm 133. Do we want to be blessed as a church? Sure we do. Are we being blessed as a church? I believe we are. The reason we are, though, is because we're united in Christ. When we were children, maybe back when physical education was physical, right? We would play a game sometimes. And we call that game Red Rover. And so here's how the game goes. Usually lock arm in arm with probably your strongest buddies in PE class. You would lock arm in arm, and you'd have somebody that was going to try to penetrate this wall. And so you'd say, Red Rover, send little Jimmy right over. And Jimmy would run as fast as he could, and the wall would get stiff. And if Jimmy could penetrate the wall, he wins and probably gets to be a part of the wall. But Jimmy usually didn't make it because Jimmy got rejected. Jimmy took a shoulder. Jimmy took something. And Jimmy didn't make it. When we unite together and we lock arm in arm as brethren, as one, then we can say together, Red Rover, send Satan right over. And Satan cannot penetrate the walls. You can break these walls down because this is a building. But if we are united as one, then you cannot break the walls to the church apart. Today, we are brethren. And I'm so thankful for that. But by chance, if there is someone here who has not yet obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you have not become part of the one, we want you to do that today and get part of this wall. Part of this wall that we're building to not allow the enemy through. Today, if you are here, somewhere along the way, maybe you've been somebody that caused some strife. Maybe you need to go to somebody and work that out. Or maybe you're just here and you've got public sins and you need to confess and you need to repent and you need prayers of the church. We encourage you. We urge you. Jesus invites you to come right now together. We stand and sing.